Some irony I see in the fact that today is April 15th, which is the traditional tax day, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about worry. In case you're worried about tax day, you still got two more days to file. I don't know why they chose the 17th. I guess they thought maybe you'd sleep in on Monday or something. I really don't know. But you've got a couple more days. So much of the Sermon on the Mount has just really been about conviction for me. And just to kind of rehash, which is something I often do, but you know, we've learned about prayer, how we're supposed to pray. We've learned about giving. We've learned about anger, loving your enemies. We've talked about where is your treasure. And I want you to know that all of that, as a convicting process, is not an accident. Jesus preached this sermon specifically to convict each one of us and each listener. And something else that I just want to throw out there to you and to me is that conviction about something really doesn't mean anything if it doesn't bring change. We can be convicted of our failures in these areas, but if we just go on about our business afterward, there's really no point in being convicted because there has to be change. So today, we're going to hear what Jesus had to say about worry. Mercy me. I've told you a lot of different times over the years that I come from a long line of worriers. My mother was the absolute empress of worry, and she got that from her mother and passed it on down to me, and I'd say from the behavior of my children and even my grandchildren, those apples didn't fall very far from this tree either, you know. So I'm getting better, but I still have a way to go. I want you to think about today, what worries you? Is it finances? Is it family? Is it the state of this nation? There's never a shortage of things that we could be concerned about. Well, I want you to know this, church. I worry about you. I try not to, but I do. I worry when you're not well. I worry when you're not here. I worry when you're discontent. I worry when we disagree among each other. I worry about you. When I was in education, I worried about my kids, and I don't know how that sounds to you, but that's what I always called them. They were my kids. And the thing about it is, they still are, even now, you know, and my very oldest kid will turn 60 in October, first student that I ever had, and I still worry about him. I still think about them a lot. And anyway, one of the things that I've tried to do is I've tried to find different words so I don't have to use that word worry. So I will say things like I'm concerned, or I'm anxious, or bothered, or distressed, or fretting and stewing, different things of that nature. But you call it what you like. What worry boils down to, quite honestly, and this is the convicting part, it boils down to a lack of faith. Smack dab in the middle of today's passage that I'm going to read to you is a verse that I told you about after I got back from that conference in Jacksonville, Florida, which wouldn't be a bad place to be. But I told you about this 84-year-old pastor down there whose name was Junior Hill, and he preached from a single verse in the passage that we're going to read today, and that verse was specifically geared toward discouraged pastors, which happened to include me. In January. You know another word for discouraged? Worried? Anyway, we're going to look at the entire passage today, but I want to zero in on the one verse toward the end. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. As always, these are the words of Jesus as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to ask if you would please to stand as we read from God's Word and listen to Jesus, what he had to say. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Ramona, would you pray? This is another passage that starts with that word, therefore, and just want to quickly remind you that last week we talked about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, do not worry about these things. There are millions, maybe even billions of people around the world today who have no assurance on any given day that they will have food to eat or water to drink or clothing to wear or even sometimes shelter over their heads. It would be very difficult for me or for you or anybody really, and actually it'd be kind of inconsiderate and thoughtless to go to a nation where people live like that on a daily basis and there are starving children all around, and for us to say to them, don't worry. Don't worry about what you will eat or where you will find something to drink. Is not life more than food and clothing? It'd be really tough to say that to somebody who literally was starving. One of my favorite musicians, Christian musicians, is a guy by the name of Matthew West, who's going to be at Resound Fest this year, this June. And one of his songs I've referenced before, I even titled a message, Do Something. And in that song, he asks God, as he looks around him and sees children being sold into slavery and people living in poverty, and he says, why don't you do something? And then God answers him and says, I did. I created you. That's why we're here, to do something. And so as we think about those people in foreign nations who have situations like that where they don't have any food or any drink, we're called to do something. That's why we're here. Now, I know we can't just send a Big Mac over there, you know what I'm talking about, but we can help. There are things that we can do to help people over there. But I want to get back to worry for just a moment. So, you know, we're clearly instructed throughout this whole passage not to worry. But I want to tell you some things that this passage does not say. It doesn't say, don't plan. It doesn't say, don't be prepared. I came across this quote, and I just love it. It says, concern is attached to the present. Worry is attached to the future. And I added myself, it's also attached to the past, because I worry about the past as well. And there ain't nothing you can do about that, you know. But it goes on to say, we can take action on the present, but the future is out of our hands. So that's kind of a difference between worry and concern. Being concerned, being prepared, is an entirely separate thing from being worried. We have the Never Alone lunch today, for example. Being concerned about it means making the preparations for the food, for the service, for setting up the table, setting up the room. That's being concerned. Those are all things that we can take care of. But being worried about it is like trusting, you know, we got to trust God to deal with the rest of those things, like who's going to come, what impact will it have, what should we do as a church for these folks. And if we worry about those things, we got to trust God to take care of those things, is what I'm trying to say. So there is a difference between being concerned and being worried. I use the word concern sometimes, again, because I don't like to use that word worried. But for me, a lot of times, unfortunately, it's the same thing. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This kind of made me feel bad after all the things I said about birds last week, you know, tearing down the nests and all that kind of stuff. But not birds, at least some of them, plan ahead. God built it into a lot of different animals like this to get the heck out of here during winter, you know. And so a lot of the birds fly south for the winter, and God built that instinct into them. He set it up so that the birds of the air are provided for. You know, even turkey vultures, nasty, nasty creatures, God provided for them. Something's got to eat those things that we run over, you know. So he provides for those animals. But no bird that I'm aware of stores food away for future use. Some animals do, you know, squirrels do and different things like that. But God provides for the birds. Aren't we of greater value? And we are, because God said so. Jesus said so right here. We are of greater value. 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Well, here's the deal. I stand before you today as proof that worrying does not add to your stature. I don't know, maybe I'd only been 3 feet tall if I hadn't worried. I'm not sure. But despite the years of worrying, one of my commentaries, too, had different words for this, and it says you can't add a day to your life, basically. So it's either height or add years to your life. And in fact, worrying actually may subtract from your days because it causes stress. It's not a matter of height or age, either one. It's this truth. Worrying, and man, this hits me hard, accomplishes nothing. Never has, never will. And if you've got a testimony about how something that you worried about for a long time was changed because you worried about it, come talk to me afterwards. I need to hear it. But worry accomplishes zero, almost always. Psalm 37, verse 8, that I asked Marge to read earlier, said, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Wow. The only thing that worrying accomplishes is harmful, hurtful, evil, is what her version said. It's harm to your physical health. Here's something else that I want you to hear. Worrying is harmful to your witness. Those people out there who see us coming to church every Sunday, and all we do is fret and stew all through Monday and through Saturday, and they see that, and they thought, what's the difference? Don't they have faith? Thought that's what that was all about. It's harmful to our witness. It's harmful to our walk with the Lord. Well, I'm going to really confuse the guys back there that do the scriptures, because I'm going to skip, for the time being, the middle, move on to verses 31 and 32. And here's what they say. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." Now, something that's not said in this verse, it doesn't say not to pray. And a lot of times when we're worried or concerned or fretting and stewing, we turn to prayer. And maybe in that way it does have some good consequences. But this does not say that we shouldn't pray. It says not to worry. God knows our needs, but he still wants us to ask for those things in prayer. One of my very clear memories of growing up was how Mom one time made this big sheet of something called Mississippi mud cake. And oh, it looked so good. And she made it for her club. And then she went out to work in the garden. And I sneaked a little piece. Actually, I sneaked a big piece. And I found out, I learned a lesson that day, that you're not supposed to take anything without asking. And even the blessings that God showers down upon us, he doesn't want us to take them for granted. He doesn't want us to try to sneak a piece without asking him. So we are called upon to pray before we receive. God knows that we need food and drink. He knows every need that we have. One of the songs says, he knows my every thought. He knows what we need, and he knows the needs of the Gentiles, which in this particular passage means unbelievers. Our needs are no different than the unbelievers. But the promise is the provision is different for us as believers. God provides for his people. Now, we've seen other scripture where it says that it rains on the just and the unjust. They get rain as unbelievers, just like believers do. They get the same snow that we get, that kind of stuff. But he provides for his people in ways that he does not necessarily provide for those who don't believe. Jesus goes on with this thought in verse 33. And he says here, this is really the answer to it all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you to go to some nation in the center of Africa that's going through an incredible drought and people are starving and dying and all that kind of stuff, and then just tell them, well, if you just seek God, there's your answer. It would be, in many ways, because even if their life ends on this earth, they would have God in eternity. But the point is, we need to recognize first thing that we need is God. I used to teach psychology. I'm not really sure how that fits into social studies, but that's one of the things they gave me to teach a few times. And one of the things that we studied in there was something called the hierarchy of need. You got to have these needs met before you can move to this need. And it said that the greatest need was food, clothing, shelter, the very things we're talking about here. You can't talk to somebody about love or about anything else until they've got those needs met. Jesus said to seek his kingdom first. And I just want to ask you, who are you going to believe? Some psychologist or Jesus? We need Jesus first and foremost. And then he says he'll take care of our needs. Verse 34, therefore, there's that word again, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, why worry about tomorrow when, first of all, it does no good? And again, I say these words and you know how I am, and I do worry about tomorrow, and I worry about next week, and I worry about next year. I worry about a lot of different things. But the whole thing of it is here, each day has its own challenges. Each day has its own problems. There's going to be plenty to worry about next Wednesday, for example. Why waste Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday worrying about Wednesday? So much easier said than done. But we don't need to spend our time fretting and stewing. Pray about it. Now, I want to go back to the part that I skipped over. I'm going to do it backward, too. I'm just going to have everything inside out. So we're going to go to verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, talking about the lily, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Of course, like I said, Jesus has just gotten through talking about the verse I'm going to go back to finish with, about the lily of the field. But I want us to consider the importance of beauty in this world. First of all, how do we decide what's beautiful? I know some of you think that a big fluffy blanket of snow is beautiful. I think a warm sandy beach is beautiful. We're told that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But if you watch any HGTV stuff, I am amazed at some of the things that people ask them to do to their house. I don't like it. But one of the things that I remember growing up is somebody somewhere at some time thought that avocado-colored appliances were beautiful. And I'm really sorry if you still have one. Didn't mean to offend. But somebody thought that's the mark of coolness and that kind of thing. Lilies are beautiful. Sunrises, sunsets can be beautiful. And I truly believe that God made things beautiful for our enjoyment and for his glory. And that's something we need to remember. But beauty is always, it's temporary. There was a lily on the table here last week, and I thought maybe it'd still be here, but you remember it. It's beautiful when it's in bloom. And it's not ugly when the blooms fall off necessarily, but it's certainly not as beautiful as it once was. Once something has outlived its beauty, in many situations, it's discarded. It's thrown away. It's burned. The point remains here. God will provide. He may not provide you with designer clothes, or he may not provide you with enough clothing to fill the closets that you see on HGTV that would have been two bedrooms in my house when I was growing up. But he will provide for what we need. He always has. He always will. So therefore, we should have zero worries. Well, should have. Now I want to go back to verse 28, the first part, which says, so why do you worry about clothing? And we've seen pretty clearly, God does not want us to worry. He does not want us to show a lack of faith about anything, not what we eat or drink, what we wear. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We've seen that he gave us beauty for our enjoyment and for his glory. But now I want to dive a little deeper into that one verse that Junior Hill preached about, that one part of a verse, actually, from verse 28, the last part. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I told you that this verse was used to encourage discouraged pastors. And I told you that I was discouraged when I went to Jacksonville. You know, attendance was down. Seemed like dissension and disagreement was up. And it was still January for me. You know, that's discouraging. It just is. I'm sorry for those of you that love it, but it just, to me, it's one of those things that seems interminable. Lilies don't choose where they're planted. And that's one of the things that Junior Hill talked about. You know, a lily could be destined for a pot that's going to sit on the communion table for a couple of weeks, and then it's probably discarded. Or it could be planted in a garden with all kinds of other beautiful flowers around it. And they may get plenty of sunshine and rain, but they may not. And although his message was geared to pastors, it really applies to each and every one of us. We may not be able to choose the field in which we're planted, but wherever we are planted, grow. I don't know if you read the Daily Bread and Open Windows, but Open Windows this morning had the title of the message was Bloom Where You're Planted. And it just reinforced what I see here. We're supposed to bloom where God has put us. That all that just hit me like a smack in the face, because I was down there in that beautiful place, discouraged. We don't choose where God plants us, but he plants us there for his purpose. Now, I want you to know, it doesn't matter if we're talking about a pastor or a teacher or a banker or a barber or a nurse or a housewife or anything else. You're planted exactly where God wants you to be. And if and when he wants to transplant you, he'll make it abundantly clear. I went through this year after year, my poor wife, every year. When contract time came, I would think about moving somewhere else. And every year we'd go through this. Should I or shouldn't I? I don't know. God make it clear to us. And sometimes he made it abundantly clear, but I chose to ignore it. God will make it clear if he wants to transplant you. That doesn't mean that we don't have free will. We can choose to go on a different path than the one that he's directing us toward. But here's the deal. God won't let you grow in a place he doesn't want you to be. He'll discourage you from being there and move you somewhere else. It may not seem like this message that I heard that day was much to a lot of us, but back in January, it's exactly what I needed to hear. Bloom where you're planted. Be satisfied with the field that you're growing in. God will clothe you. He will bless you in ways that you never dreamed possible. Now, I wish I could tell you, Jesus concluded this part by saying that even Solomon, who was a real ladies' man, as you know, never dressed as fine as the lilies of the field. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that because of that message, because of this message, my worries have been reduced to zero. I wish I could tell you that my moments of discouragement are gone, but that wouldn't be true. But now, I'm able, and I pray that you're able, to look at these moments in a different perspective because God has us where he wants us to be. Grow where you're planted. As much as within your power, enhanced by the power of God, do not fret. It only causes harm. And remember this verse. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The most important thing that we can do here today is to seek the kingdom of God. Seek what it is that he's got in mind for you. And if he's got in mind for you salvation because you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've really got a lot to be worried about. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. We need to know that we have the kingdom of God. And I pray that each one of you here does. But if you don't, this is the day to make that decision. I won't tell you that your worries will come to an end, but I will tell you that you'll have a different perspective on them. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for me to preach this message because of my own personal failings in this area. I worry. Lord, help me to have more faith, to have the faith that it takes to trust you completely, Lord, even when things don't look good. Help me, Lord, not to be discouraged because things aren't going like I think they ought to be. Lord, help me to recognize that like the lilies who are planted in a field that they don't have any choice in, you've placed us in this time and in this place for your purposes and for your glory. And God, that ought to be enough for us to keep us satisfied with where we are. I thank you for this. I pray if there be one here today that has never sought the kingdom of God first, today would be the day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.